Okay. Well, good evening. Good to see you here this evening. This week is going to be way better than last year when I was here. Oh, yeah. My wife's here. I mean, that's easy. So it's great to be back. Thankful for the privilege of fellowship in the Lord with you. Is this an option? Am I doing something wrong? Oh, look at that. I did something right. So before we start into Titus with the Lord's help, so we're going to try to cover the book of Titus, which is much shorter than Daniel, incidentally, which we covered last year. But we just have three sessions, but there's only three chapters. But before we do that, I wanted to, since I didn't have these pictures last year of our assembly, wanted to share a couple pictures of the assembly in Mechanicsburg. We're a 12 years young assembly, still in development, and we don't have a place that we can call our own physical location like you do. Where that up the top there is in the township building. We have one room. You see the nursery in the back there with little dividers, you know. Nursing mom's corner in the other corner. But the Lord gives help, and we're thankful for the young parents that are very cooperative with that not ideal circumstances. And there it is Wednesday night in our home, in our sunroom, kind of packed in there. But you can see people are smiling, so that's good. So we're super thankful for the assembly there. And as you think of it, perhaps you could pray that the Lord provide regarding a place for us to meet and to minister from. That's what our desire is. There is a place, an old Methodist church, that is going to go up for auction someday, because that was like since last summer. But they're subdividing off a house that was part of it, and I guess it's taking a long time. So, and whether we'll be able to make an offer that they'll accept is another question altogether. So you could pray. And if that's not the best place for us, then we certainly don't want to be there. The Lord knows what's best. Okay, so Titus. I wonder what you think of when you think about Titus. I had a title slide there. I did have a title slide there. Nope. There it is. Eternal life lived out today is a beautiful reality. Or alternate title, The Good Life. The Good Life as seen in Titus. The Good Life. So the word good is going to be a key word as we look at the book of Titus. And the idea of a good life, like a life lived out well. Typically the expression the good life means that you have plenty of money and you have a cottage in, what was that place called? Perry. It's like 2 hours south of here. Perry Sound. Okay, sorry, sister. Yeah. I learned that there's cottages around there, so I figured that would be the good life if you had some cottages there. But that's not what Titus has in mind when we think of the good life. It's more a life that is good. And so we want to think a little bit about a life that is good. I used apples to illustrate good. We'll use an alternate illustration a little bit later on about good. So let's take a look at chapter 2. And for those of you like Brent that are engineers, we might make you a little bit crazy here because we're not going to start at 1:1 and go forward. Sorry about that, brother. We're going to kind of jump around, bounce around, and try to build the story, if you will, of the book of Titus. So I'm jumping in at 2:10, and let's read into 3, verse 8. Not stealing, he says to slaves, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For, so the word for means because. So the reason why they should not steal, but adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in every respect, is because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. Because the reason why we should be gentle and not slander is because we too once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This statement is trustworthy, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people. So the exhortations are given here, very practical exhortations. Imagine yourself being a slave and you have an opportunity to take something that's not yours. Perhaps you'd have all kinds of rationale why that's okay. But he says, don't steal so that you can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So that you make the doctrine of God look good, look attractive. That's why you don't want to steal. So a very practical thing to not do or to do in light of doctrine, if you will, the doctrine of God, that we want to look good by my behavior. So my behavior that honors the teaching that I claim to believe. And then he emphasizes how excellent this doctrine is. The grace of God has appeared. Now, this word, I put a little star next to it where the word appeared shows up, because it shows up three times, or three renditions of it. The grace of God has appeared. And then often this idea about being saved is there. God, our Savior. He's brought salvation to us. Now, in chapter 3, we have a kind of a similar idea that we shouldn't... We should be able to get along with other people that are difficult, sinners this is, unbelievers, because we used to be like them. We used to also be foolish and disobedient. But the reason why we're not like that anymore is because of the kindness of God coming into our lives. Because of the love of God, our Savior, appearing. It appeared, and it's been transformative in our lives, so much so that we could say that we've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. We have a whole new life now by the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's why we think different. That's why we act different, is because we were given a different life. And so kind of no wonder they don't act like that, because they don't have that life yet. It'd be great for them to have that life, but we have this eternal life in us, as he says there, the hope of eternal life, that then should show up in how we behave. Eternal life seen in practice. Now, that idea of eternal life is a key idea. Even this phrase, the hope of eternal life, is used also in chapter 1 at the beginning, where Paul says, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time revealed his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So here's this eternal life that you've been given through the message, the word that appeared. It's not exactly the same Greek word, but it's a related Greek word. So these three appearings, if you will, that the word of God was revealed. The kindness and love of God for mankind was revealed. The grace of God was revealed or appeared. And I think that the emphasis on it appearing is to really emphasize a dramatic thing that happened. You know, it appeared, came on the scene, and it dramatically changed the situation, dramatically changed us. We're going to try to illustrate that in a minute. So that first phrase, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, is a key idea. So here we have the truth that we know, and it should produce godliness. It's according to godliness. If in my thinking about the truths of the scriptures, it doesn't have an effect in my behavior, there's a big concern. This is the truth that's according to godliness. There should be godliness begotten by my understanding of the truth of the doctrine. We're going to say these things a couple different ways as we go forward. So kind of in summary of those three things, this changes everything idea, that there's been this appearing of the grace of God. Praise the Lord. The appearing of the grace of God that saves us. Now, we could think about appearing maybe in two ways. We could think about it like from a time perspective, like time was going on and the Lord Jesus came on the scene. So there was the appearing in that sense. We could also think about it in a, like a personal application sense, which maybe is chapter 3 a little bit more. Like we're going along in life and the grace of God comes into our life. It appears in our life. Our eyes are open to see it. The grace of God appears and we're saved by it, and it should cause good works as a result. Similar way, the kindness of God and his love that regenerates us, that should produce good works. And the eternal life, this message of eternal life, that should produce good works. Like when you think about the gospel of God, when you think about the message of salvation through faith in Christ, do you think of it that a person, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus, they get eternal life? They're born of God. They're a new creation. These are all biblical phrases, right? So you're like, yeah, sure, that's what I think. But like, think about how radical that is. Like a person's just going along in life, doing their thing, living in worldly lust, like he says in chapter 2, various lusts and pleasures. They're just doing whatever. And there's a point in time when this message of the gospel comes into their life. Hopefully it's come into your life, that the grace of God appeared to you, and it, and by your coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and regenerates you, gives you eternal life now. Now, should there be a difference? I mean, that's a radical change. Before you didn't have God living inside of you, now you do. Before you did not have God's life in you, and now you do. So there should be a dramatic change, in a transformative change in my life. Now, he says it. Take a look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, I'm just going to change one word just for the sake of kind of bringing it home to us. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Canadians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You didn't run me out of town. Like, that's good. Appreciate that. Right? Or maybe we could bring it even up. Sudbarians. I mean, those guys in Sudbury. I mean, they just don't tell the truth ever. They're always liars. I mean, that's what, woo. A poet, a Cretan poet said that about the Cretans. They're always liars. You can't trust anything they say. This is what characterized them. It's not like they told a lie one time. It's just that they're characterized as liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Blech. That's the kind of people that got there. He's in Crete, right? He's not just talking about some people way over there. Titus was in Crete. Paul's writing them. The gospel had come. Paul and Titus had brought the gospel to Crete. People had come to faith in Christ. And he's writing to the Cretans saying, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, he's not saying that's how you're supposed to live. He's saying that's what your reputation is as Cretans. But the good news is you're not Cretans anymore. Do you agree? I mean, sure, they lived in Crete still, and they were still Cretans, and, you know, you're still Subarians, whatever, right? I'm one of those lousy Americans, right? But that's not really who we are anymore, right? We were characterized by those kind of things in our natural life, but a radical change happened. We've become heirs of eternal life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. If you've come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. How phenomenal. How wonderful. I want to illustrate this from John chapter 4. Maybe you know the story of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. So one day, this woman goes to a well. It's just what she did. And she meets a man at the well. And everything changed that day. Do you agree? That's basically the short story of John 4. She goes to a well. It's just a normal day. And she meets a man there. And her life is 100% different. That day, that radically changed her life. It changed everything. And in this account in John 4 of her coming to the well, there's this illustration of why it's so, like, one aspect, one way of looking at it, how it's so radically different. And I'm jumping off the phrase in Titus 2 where he talks about worldly lust. Like, we've been taught to deny worldly lust. Or in chapter 3, he says, well, we used to live for every lust and pleasure. Like, that was basically the summation of how we went about life. Now, as you look at people that go around the world, and even ourselves, there might be different kinds of ways that shows up. But you could legitimately boil it down and say people pretty much live to do what they want to do. And it's on a worldly level. And it's like thinking about what I can gain out of the thing. Now, one person is going to want this and another person is going to want that. But when you really boil it down, people want to do what they want to do. They want to get what they want to get so that they can make themselves happy. Or they think they're going to make themselves happy. The trouble is that all those things are wells. So this woman comes to a well, and the Lord Jesus offers her a fountain. Now, there's a difference between a well and a fountain. See, on the right there, the gentleman has a pulley and a rope that you'd hook a bucket on or a water pot, and you'd lower it down to wherever the water level is there. So a well, there's water down there. You dig enough dirt out, maybe you line it with some stone, and there's water down there. Maybe it's 20 feet down, or, 7 meters down. I have to keep converting. 7 meters down to the water, right? So you can't just, like, scoop it out. You need a water pot. You need a water pot on a rope that you can lower down there, and you could pull the water up one bucket at a time. A fountain is very different. A fountain is that there's so much water below the rock shelf that if you punched a hole in the rock shelf, or there's a natural hole punched there, then you get this spring that the water is coming off the mountain, so there's really that much pressure in the water that you punch a hole in it or that naturally occurs and you get a fountain. It's essentially like limitless water, if you will. And it's like coming to you. You don't have to go to it. It's just coming to you, limitless water. And so the Lord Jesus offers her a fountain. Maybe we should just flip there. I'll show you just a couple verses in John 4 that illustrate this idea that wells enslave. She says when he offers this water that she will not thirst again, she says in John 4, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty." But that's not the only thing she says. "Nor come here to draw water." So that's what she had to do. She was thirsty, and so she had to come and draw. To draw is to lower the bucket down there and pull it out. That's drawing water. But she had to keep coming back to this well. He's offering her a well on, not a well, a fountain on the inside. Not a well on the outside. A fountain on the inside that will fully satisfy her, even springing up to eternal life, he says. This eternal life that's on the inside. And so the wells we could picture as enslaving, because you always have to keep going back to them, because they don't actually satisfy. Brother Craig Sakarji, just to mention that name again, Kevin, maybe you'll figure out how you know this brother. He once illustrated this way. He heard about an ad for cigars, and the ad said this: "They satisfy. Have another." Hopefully you get the absurdity of that, right? If they satisfy, you don't need another, right? So the lie is, they satisfy. This is what you really need. Have another. And so wells are like that. They enslave. You have to keep going back to them. And so the Lord Jesus turns the conversation to wells in her life, not this physical well. When she says, "I'd like that water," he says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "Oh, I don't actually have a husband." And he says, "You told the truth there. You don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." So six wells in her life, if you will, that did not satisfy. So much so that maybe in the fact that she didn't marry the sixth guy, it's, you kind of give up. I mean, it's hard to imagine being married that many times, right? But you'd think you'd just kind of, I mean, this one's not going to work out either. Why would it? The five didn't. So six men that did not satisfy. But there's this, you keep going back, and it turns into slavery. And she recognizes that she needs to be delivered from that slavery of going back to wells that cannot satisfy. I just want to show you, I don't want to spend too much time here, but look at verse 27. After she comes to understand that he's the Messiah in verse 25 and 26, at this point, his disciples came. They're amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What are you seeking?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he?" So one day I'm driving along in my car listening to John 4. I'd been meditating a lot on it, like phrase by phrase. And this verse just jumped off the page to me. I hope you have those experiences with the Word of God. It's amazing. She, earlier in the conversation, thought she had the upper hand. Like, "I have the water pot. You don't have a water pot. What's the deal here? I'm a woman, you're a man, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, right? But I'm in charge here. I have the water pot." And by the end of this conversation, she leaves her water pot. She left her water pot. This thing that seems so important. What do I need that for anymore? Yeah, because of the fountain within delivers from the wells without, that we keep going to and thinking that they can fill us. It satisfies, have another, lies. That we're delivered from those things. Marvelous. So this life in the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, which is really the essence of that idea, the fountain within, is that the life of God comes into us by the Holy Spirit such that it brings freedom from all these wells. Now, let me show you two verses. I'll just pop them up here on the screen that say these things in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, he says, "Rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit," or the deceitful lusts. So the old person, this is the BC person, right? Before Christ person, the old self is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. I'm just going to put the word desire in there so it doesn't seem so harsh. It's corrupted by these desires that are lies. It satisfies. Have another. Yeah, they can't satisfy. And so what happens is, when it doesn't satisfy, you try another. And when that doesn't satisfy, because it can't satisfy, maybe we need to go a little bit farther for something else. And so it corrupts itself. Because of pursuing what cannot satisfy, it ruins more and more. Or in the words of 2 Peter 1:4, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. People try to fill ourselves, and we can still live this way, sadly, as Christians, right? We can still live like old self way of living. That's why he's saying, don't do that. That's not you anymore. So you rid yourself of the old self living. Live in the good of the new self, where Christ is everything, where Christ is your life. So this idea of a radical change, I love the illustration of in the woman at the well. Like, she was super impressed with the water pot and then entirely unimpressed in one day because of the appearing of the grace of God, if you will, to use Titus language, or because of getting renewed by the Holy Spirit, of getting eternal life, getting a fountain within that delivered her from those lies that everybody is susceptible to in this world. Okay, so this change from being Cretans who are characterized by this because they're living to try to fill themselves. I mean, after all, why would people be like those Cretans would be who are always liars? I mean, why do people lie? I mean, fundamentally, they lie because they think it's to their advantage. That's why. I mean, if the truth would be their advantage, they'd go ahead and tell the truth, right? But if it's not to their advantage, they will lie. Well, that's living that old self life where I need to be trying to get for myself to try to fill myself. And in Christ, we're set free from that. There's an amazing freedom when I already have everything. Like, you have nothing to offer me. I have everything in the Lord Jesus. Christ is all, to use Colossians 3:11 words. Christ is all. And I have this new life in me that should be showing up as I go through life. All right, now I'm an amazing graphic designer, so I'm going to demonstrate that here with this amazing graphic design. Hopefully it will be helpful anyway. Very simple concept. Throughout the book of Titus, we see this idea that the truth of God, this doctrine of new life in the Lord Jesus, should lead to godly living. And that godly living then honors the doctrine. It adorns it, to use the language from chapter 2. Or it fits with it, to use the language of chapter 2, verse 1. It's a wonderful thing that the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God frees us. What the gospel doesn't do to Silas is say, Silas, you better perform or you're in big trouble. I'm thankful that that's not the message of the gospel. Do you agree? I mean, that's not the grace of God, right? Now, Silas did, at some point in his life, need to come to understand that he was in big trouble. He was under the wrath of God for his sins. But the grace of God coming on the scene, the kindness of God in Christ, that Christ died for my sins, is not me performing. It's God doing everything in Christ. And then it's going to lead to me wanting to live a righteous life that pleases such a wonderful God. Now, that's so different, isn't it, than a law kind of approach? Like, law doesn't work. That's been demonstrated. You try to impose the rules on people, it's not going to produce righteousness. But grace produces righteousness, the grace of God. Now, it's to be exhorted. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to exhort these things. the people of God, if they're going to claim to be in Christ and have this freedom that's in Christ, this life of God in them, the Holy Spirit in them, it ought to show up in their lives. And you should exhort that of the people of God. And we'll try to get into some specifics, not tonight. All right, let me just show this repeated pattern. So if you looked at chapter 1, verse 14, he says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deeds. So this is in contrast to the grace of God producing godliness. This is Jewish myths don't produce godliness. They're useless for producing godliness. By their deeds, they deny them. So you profess that you're associated with God, but you're really just aligning with men's ideas, not with God's revealed mind in the gospel. And so then it doesn't result in godliness coming from your life. And so by your deeds, you actually are denying the Lord, not honoring the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, in contrast to that, as for you, proclaim the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Then he says that these things should be done so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So we have this sound doctrine that leads to good works that then honor the sound doctrine, the word of God. Hopefully you're seeing a pattern here. I'm trying to demonstrate a pattern. All right, another one. We already did that one. Chapter 2, verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. Okay, so the sound doctrine producing sensible deeds adorns the sound doctrine. I mean, if people look at your life, they should think what you believe is good. You know, people read us, right? They might not read the Bible, but they do read us. And so as they look at my life and how I conduct my life, they should say, well, I'm not with them, but what they do believe, it produces good stuff in how they conduct themselves, in how they live their life. And we'll get into some specifics about that, Lord willing. Chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. It instructs us to deny ungodliness, it purifies us from every lawless deed, to be a people for God, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly. And that is in the context of the verse before it, that we're adorning the doctrine of God in every respect. So when people look at my life and they see sensible actions, they see good deeds, they should think, well, what he believes is attractive, on some level at least, as they look at my life. Chapter 3. The kindness of God, our Savior, his love for mankind appeared. He saved us. He renewed us by the Holy Spirit. And so it should produce this patience with people and these good deeds, that we should engage in good deeds, which will adorn the divine kindness that we've received in the Lord. At the end of Titus, he says, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. They didn't just say like they're wrong. He says they're useless. What's the useless mean? Well, it doesn't make any good product. Nothing good comes from it. For producing the good works that should be seen. All right, so there's the summary of my graphic design, which I really don't have much skill in. Okay, so when you think about good, something that's good, you'd probably think about something like that, right? I hope not. Like something like that, maybe, right? Like a rotten tomato is not good. It's rotten. But that apple, that's good. Why is it good? Well, one way to think about the word good is that it's healthy or health-giving. It has a good result. So my good deeds should be like that. It should be not like a rotten tomato. It should be like a good apple. I like apples. I like raisins even more, just to be plain. But anyway, we'll talk about that another time. Yeah, they're good. I put that out there because probably 80% of you disagree with that statement about raisins. But I think they're good. So throughout the book of Titus, this idea of good comes up multiple times. I'm just going to summarize them here. We're going to look at them in some detail at a later point. But here's the good life. Elders are to love what is good. Older women are to teach what is good. Young men are to be an example of good deeds. Slaves are to show all good faith. The redeemed are eager to do every good deed. Believers are to be ready for every good work. Believers are to be careful to engage in good deeds, and our people are to learn to engage in good deeds. These are scripture verses that we're quoting from throughout the book of Titus. So this idea of good is a recurring idea. We want good to show up in life. In fact, the elders, who are the overseers of the assembly and the people of God, one of their characteristics is they're supposed to love what is good. That a love what is good. I do think that you know, Holy Spirit's leading Paul to intentionally pick these words. We should love what is right also, right? The elders are to be righteous. But to love what is good. Let me just illustrate. Like, Amanda taking care of Christopher is good. Is it Christopher? No, Christopher's the other kid. But that would be good too. Matthias? All right. Amanda taking care of Matthias is good. Would you agree? Whole lot of work, whole lot of self-sacrifice. It's good. Sometimes I say, you know, like, young moms essentially keep their babies alive. That's a pretty good ministry, you know? Like, you know, coaching baseball is one thing, right? But like keeping a person alive, like they're starting to grow and to be nurtured, like that's an amazing ministry. That is a good work, isn't it? That's a good work. So throughout the book of Titus, we have these good works that we really want to be seen in the life of the believers. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 12. We had referred to this verse earlier. It says, the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, think woman at the well, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age. I mean, what a beautiful thing. When a woman at the well turns into sensible, righteous, godly living, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thing? When a person who has been trying to fill themselves by any means, and they'll break it down, barriers, moral barriers, righteous barriers, they'll say, oh, I got to get, right? No one's going to tell me what, and then they come to the grace of God that gives them new life and satisfaction in Christ, and they start to live different. They start to live sensible, godly, righteous, good lives. What a great message. There's no comparison. And has this ever happened? Yes, it has. Thousands and millions of times where this gospel comes into a life. And this is what God wants. He wants to be represented well. He wants his message to be represented well. That people that used to be ungodly are living godly lives. People that used to have, can we say, useless, worthless lives, actually have lives that are fruitful, that are a blessing to people around them, that are a pleasure to God. What a great gospel. What a wonderful message we have in this gospel. You know, to be changed from being unproductive to being a person who's actually helpful. So as we look at Titus chapter 1, Paul, when he starts writing, he says to Titus that it's really important with these new believers, these new local churches, that you appoint overseers who are going to nurture this environment in the local assembly. I'm referring to chapter 1, verse 5. You need to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined, holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. Because this is why we need these men, is because there's many rebellious people, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those at a circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. What a terrible thing. Teaching things that should not be, they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true for this reason, because that's the character of Cretans. For this reason, reprimand them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. What a great thing to be sound in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are true, are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, Titus, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he goes on to give some specifics. So in contrast to these empty talkers who will not bring about any kind of benefit in the lives of the believers, and instead it'll go the other way, you teach the things that are going to help them be sound. They'll have lives that are fruitful, that are good. So the elders really are to take the lead in that. We need godly men who hold fast to the word of God, who are able to teach it and are able to refute people that are trying to cause trouble, that are trying to get people enslaved again, enslaved to Jewish myths even. Can I call it Christian religion? Like, that's not going to work. Man-made religion is not going to produce godliness. But the gospel does. The sound doctrine does. So this sound doctrine being laid hold of should have a radical transformative effect in me. So that people like me, who would be the next verse, hard to say, 2:2, older men. You with me, Abel? Older men, like, yeah, you're still a young man. Okay, older men. So this is for me now, like, all right, Bruce, let's talk about you. If the gospel has really come into your life and transformed you into the Holy Spirit in you, the life of Christ that should be showing up in your life in this way, older men should be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. This is what we want to see in older men. There should be this stability about them. Now, is stability attractive in a person? A person being steady, especially an older person, right? We can kind of understand a 16-year-old being, right? Up and down like that, right? But by the time you get to be 50, or like I'm almost 50. No, I'm more than 50, actually. But like, yeah, there should be some stability if you've walked with the Lord for years. You've come to know the Lord is faithful and reliable. You can be trusted in his word is faithful. Prayer is real. Walking with the Lord is the best choice. All these convictions should be getting deeper and deeper into us as we're getting older. And so we want older men that are demonstrating those kind of things. One of the things that has become very attractive to me is that I'd like to be, and I guess my wife would be the best test of whether I am or not, is actually the last one, sound in perseverance. That's a very attractive thing, a person who's sound in perseverance. Because that means that they're not just doing well and going forward and being steady and faithful in good days. They're doing that in hard days. They're doing that when there's resistance, when there's difficulty. They don't quit. They persevere. They have this steadiness about them. How excellent is that? That's good. That's good. We'd like to have older men like that. That's good. And so throughout the rest of Titus chapter 2, he addresses, and we're not going to cover them tonight, he addresses kind of these different groups of people of how we want to have lives that are sensible living. Let's just talk a minute about this word sensible. It comes up multiple times for each of these people that they're to be sensible. A very helpful illustration to me is in Mark chapter 5, where this word is used, where there was the demoniac who was completely out of control. Like, you couldn't chain him down. He was that out of control. You couldn't keep clothes on him. And one day, he meets a man, Jesus Christ, and everything changes. Praise the Lord. And when the people come out and see him, they see him clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. And that was a phenomena. That guy, clothed, sitting, and sensible, that's in his right mind. Yeah, you can kind of get the sense of sensible from that, can't you? That he, before, you wondered if he had a brain or something, right? He was so out of control. And now, his behavior is showing that he does have a brain, and it's actually a brain that's working well, a mind that's self-controlled, and that affects his behavior in a good kind of way, that he doesn't just do random things. He's well-ordered in his life. So sound thinking that leads to sound living. All right, let's just talk about sound a minute. So I like the word sound. Once I thought of it being illustrated with structural engineers. I'm not a structural engineer, but I heard about it. So they would take a metal rod. We don't have a metal rod handy, so I'll just use this. In a big factory or a big warehouse, picture a warehouse, a concrete slab floor. And they would walk around with this rod and just drop it on the floor. That didn't work too well. Anyway, you can picture they're walking along on a concrete floor and they're banging or dropping this rod, dropping the rod, dropping the rod, dropping the rod. And they're listening. What are they listening for? They're listening for a hollow sound. What does the hollow sound tell them? I mean, the surface of that slab, that concrete slab, looks the same throughout the whole warehouse. But when you hear the hollow sound, you say, well, that's just on the surface. There's a problem underneath the surface. It's not solid. There's a void under there, a hollow space. I like that illustration of sound. I'd like to be sound, right? That there's a solid sound so that I'm not just surface. There's a solidness about me. There's a solidness about my doctrine. I'm sound in doctrine, and I'm sound in living. There's a depth to it, not just the veneer, you know, not just a face, but a reality on the inside, a sound mind. I have a sound mind. This man had a sound mind finally. His thoughts, they fit together, they made sense, and it led him to the well-controlled behavior. So sound thinking with controlled desires and beneficial actions. Now, you know, not every action is beneficial. I know, like when you're like a 17-year-old young man, you're pretty sure that you could do whatever you want. It doesn't matter, but it actually does matter. Like, not every action is a good choice, right? Sorry, I'm not trying to pick on any of the young men here. You're older than 17, right, Ben? So you're in the clear. You are 17. I'm sure you're the exception. You're not anything like I was when I was 17. But when I was 17, I might not have had all my actions be beneficial. Yours, I'm sure, are, Ben. Anyway. So, but the key is, like, as we mature, hopefully, we start to think more soundly, more sensibly, and then our behavior starts to be more beneficial. Right? That I could have a baby and the baby would survive, right? that I could take care of them and raise them well, right? I want to have a life that's good like that. And so the exhortation here of Titus is this sound teaching, this wonderful reality of the gospel of God, the kindness of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ. You're receiving eternal life, the Holy Spirit renewing you. It should show in your life. And we're not asking you to like try to produce it, right? This is the product of the Holy Spirit. This is the product of the life of God in you. Cooperate with God in it, right? Allow God to transform your life. What a beautiful thing, a transformed life. A person who's not what they used to be. Now, we'd like to be transformed the whole way through our lives. Amen? Like, I was saved when I was 9 years old by the grace of God. But I don't want to be the same as when I was 10 and when I was 20 and when I was 30, even when I was 40. I'd like to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. I'd like my life to become more and more good. More and more righteous, more and more godly, more and more sensible, so that it blesses other people and it brings pleasure to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes from it, as well as the inspiration, stirring us to desire lives that are more and more a pleasure to you and more a blessing to people that are around us. Because we'd like to adorn the doctrine of God. We'd like to see the Lord Jesus represented well in our lives, even in the specifics of our lives. And so we pray, even as we consider Titus further this week, that there would be ways that your Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we think differently, more in line with a good God, more in line with the Word of God that's good and true and faithful. And that then our lives would be more a pleasure to you and more a blessing to people that are around us. That we could be those that are fruitful. That we could be those that our being in a situation is good rather than bad. That our entering a room, entering a family, entering a university situation, entering a job situation, entering a difficult situation, that our presence would be good. There'd be a good impact. There'd be a good effect. And we don't suppose it's because we drum it up. We're certain that it's only by the power of the life of Christ in us. And we're also certain that that's reality according to your word. So we pray for it and we look forward to it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.